turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me to life. I know that it is finished. Oh, oh, oh. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. Death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Why should I gain from his reward? But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom.
Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 5. We'll begin as we normally do by entering into prayer together. Romans 6, 5. Heavenly Father, we want to every day just thank you for Jesus. We want to thank you, Father, that you sent him to die for our sins and you raised him from the dead 3 days later, and he's now seated at your right hand. And we know that we have a salvation we can never lose. And we know that you've also provided us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And you've given us your word and you've given us the Holy Spirit. And we just, once again tonight, want to say thank you. And we ask, Father, too, that this time that we're together be a time when we can just concentrate on the truth that sets us free, the good news from God's word. And we just ask for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit as we enter into that this evening. And we pray it all in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Just a reminder, this Sunday we will not be having service. This Sunday, October 19th, I'll be out of town, I think. We'll see, but never mind. That's too complicated to get into at this point. But this Sunday, October 9th, no service. Do want to say hi to everybody on the internet. From time to time, we get emails and actually financial gifts from people that are watching us on the internet, and it's a reminder that you're out there. We just want to say thank you for being a part of our congregation and our ministry this evening, wherever you might be. All right, let's begin this evening in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 5. We're about to move on tonight, so we're just going to wrap up where we've been and move on to the next section of Romans 6. And tonight's title of tonight's message is going to be Living with Him. Living with Him. See, for the last couple of months, we've been focusing on the fact that we shared in his death. Well, tonight we're going to turn a corner and also realize that that was preparation, a one-shot thing where we were entered into his death, just like his death was an event that was one point in time. But now we're with him in his life, and that's going to go on forever. And so that's really as good as it is to understand that we've been freed and released from all aspects of sin. It's also even more wonderful to understand that once he's done doing that, where he then puts us, and then the life that we now live in Christ. So that's where we're headed tonight. Let's just finish up where we've been. Romans 6:5. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, and we have, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, and we are. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, put out of business, in order that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. He who has died has been placed forever. You, as a believer in Jesus Christ, have been placed forever in the clear. You've been moved out of the whole domain and realm of sin. Forever in the clear, apart from it. Just like Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he died to sin, and he died to death, and he died to the law, so you too. That's the same thing has happened to you because you are been united with him in the likeness of his death. So we, through our death with Christ on the cross, have forever passed beyond the place, the sphere, where our former relationship to sin existed. Sometimes I think in pictures. And I think about, of course, the picture of Jesus Christ rocketing up to heaven after he was raised from the dead and ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. And then I see another picture of us before Christ went to the cross for us. And we're captured in this other sphere, this sphere of sin and of death and of the law and of condemnation. And there's no way out of that bubble but for one thing, the cross of Christ, to break through that. And then we're released from that. And we're taken out of that. But we're not just taken out of that to float around, as it were, in spiritual space. We're taken out of that realm to be put into another place, which is in Christ and his resurrection life. And that's where we are now. We are living with him. The death, remember, we kept emphasizing this when we were looking at the first seven verses of Romans 6, that those statements about death were in the aorist tense. This happened in history. It's done, though. And now we at that moment, when we're placed in union with him in his death, then all of the benefits associated with being freed from sin and having our sins paid for and everything else are all taken care of by God in that instant. But then he places us in Christ where he is now, resurrected and seated, and we're there from that moment on forevermore. And we're going to see this when we get to verse 10. We're going to see how that anytime it talks about death, it's in the aorist tense. When it talks about life, it's in the present or the future tense, to bring that out. Because we need to understand that we were placed into his death so that we would be forever beyond the sphere of sin, that former relationship we had to it. The death that he died to sin once, one time. The life that he lives, present tense, he lives to God. And we are to consider ourselves to be the same way, to be dead to sin and alive to God. We got to keep considering that. I'm dead to sin, but I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. And as we saw on Sunday, one way to think about this is the fact that where we are. And as a matter of fact, we should always think about, when we think about our life, when we think about any problems we have, when we think about any difficulties we have, we always should start by where we are now. And we are in Christ. That should be the place we start in our thinking. You know, we always want to start with the problem, with the difficulty, with the challenge. But we should always start, no, we're in Christ. Now let me look at whatever it is I'm looking at through the lens of knowing where I am. I'm in Christ, now let me look at the issue of sin. I'm in Christ, now let me look at the issue of death. I'm in Christ, now let me look at the issue of the law. I'm in Christ, now let me look at the issue of my relationships. Always start there, because that's where the New Testament always starts. Heck, I mean, if you look at, we're in Romans, we have not yet seen a commandment in the book of Romans, and we're through six chapters almost of that book. And we're going to get all the way to the end of chapter 8, and it's going to be primarily about what it means to be in Christ. And as a matter of fact, it's not really until chapter 12 that the focus turns from Christ and us being in Christ to, okay, so now how do we live? It's only in chapter 12. And that's true of every epistle, that the beginning of it deals with the fact of the wonderful things that have happened to us because we're in Christ. Ephesians is another great example of that. First three chapters of Ephesians, all how we've been blessed, how we've been placed in Christ, what God's already done for us, why he's doing it, how we're going to be graced out in the ages to come, and how we're going to be strengthened in the inner man. Then in chapter 4, we see, okay, now what's this life of the body of Christ like? So we always start where we are. We are in Christ. And when we talk about sin, we need to see ourselves as in Christ first before we understand our relationship to sin. As a matter of fact, please turn to 1 John chapter 4. verse 15. You and I stand tonight in Christ. If you want to say, what's my relationship to sin? It's the same one Christ has, because you're in Christ. You stand as he is towards sin. Look at how John puts it in the letter of 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 15. John, this great book written, 1 John written, remember, for believers who are being under attack by people that profess to be believers and profess to be teachers, but are really unbelievers, and they're trying to teach false doctrine. And so John, again and again and again, tries to make it crystal clear. Hey, guys, you're believers, this is true about you. They're unbelievers, this is true about them. And he does the same thing here. Look at 1 John 4:15. He says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, those are believers, by the way, God abides in him. If you're a believer in Christ, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in you, and he always will. And you live in him, and you always will. And we've come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. See where he starts? He always starts the same way Paul starts. Hey, you know what? You're in Christ. Christ is in you. God has an amazing love for you. The Holy Spirit is pouring the love of God into your heart every day. That's where you need to be to start before you can tackle some of the thorny issues of life. Every day. God's graces are new every day. Jesus Christ's yoke is easy and his burden is light. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. In other words, live in that love. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. And this is the part I want you to see. Because as he, Christ, is, so also not we will be one day, but so also are we right now in this world. As Christ is, so also are we in this world. We're in Christ, and therefore everything about our lives, we should look at the fact that we're in him, and that ought to tell us the truth about our relationship to everything else around us in life. As he is, so also are we in this world. Paul would put it in the book of Ephesians. He would say things like, you know, the church is the fullness of Christ in this world. That's just not a metaphor, that's truth. That's really who we are now. The work of the cross is complete. And so we need to understand this, that not only were our sins put away by the blood of Christ, but also, remember, our connection with Adam has ended. And those are two different things. Not only are our sins put away by the blood of Christ, but our connection with Adam is done. We have no more connection with Adam. The old man was crucified, and we've died to sin. And we are heavenly in every respect. As a matter of fact, please turn to Colossians chapter 1. I want you to see this verse too. Colossians 1, 9. We wrap things up this evening on verses 5, 6, and 7. Look at Colossians 1, 9. Our former history in Adam is completely over. God has given us a completely fresh identity in Christ. And that is how he wants us to see ourselves from the moment we believe forward. Look at Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you will be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. This is a description of how God has set it all up to be for you every day of your life, that you can be filled with the knowledge of his will. After all, he's given this to us. All we have to do really is read any epistle in the New Testament, and we can be filled with the knowledge of his will. To have spiritual wisdom and understanding. You're God's children. He wants you to have wisdom and understanding. He wants you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He wants you to please him in all respects. He wants you to bear fruit in every good work. He wants you to increase in the knowledge of God. And he's going to strengthen us with all power to do this, according to his glorious might, to attain all steadfastness, to be solid, to be grounded in patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. You will find the more that you dig into the Word of God and realize the life that's there and claim it for yourself, you'll find the more grateful you'll be for all kinds of things in life. And that's a great thing to be living into, that gratitude, giving thanks to the Father. Notice the last part, though. This is what I want you to see. Who has qualified us? You're already qualified. You know, a lot of kids are getting their permits now to drive, all right? And some of them are got their license, right? Well, the moment you get your license, you're qualified to get on the road. You don't have to wait for anything else. Well, this verse tells us that God the Father has already qualified us for something pretty amazing. What is it? To share in the inheritance of the saints in light. To share in the inheritance of the saints in light. The saints in light. God has already qualified you for that. To share in the inheritance of the saints in light. You are heavenly right now, in other words. Your relationship to sin is over. And this is a fact about you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, I understand that our like recognition of these facts could be pretty small, pretty poor. But you know something? That doesn't really change the fact that these things are true. You know, a lot of people feel like, well, how come I've lived so much of my life as a Christian in the dark about these things, you know? Does that mean that it's all been a waste? Absolutely not. Look, these things have been true about you since the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. It's only as we continue to go back to God's Word, continue to take in what it has to say, it starts to dawn on us more and more what these things really mean. And so our realization that these facts are really true get brighter and brighter. But the reality has been this way since the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. You know, sin had lost all its rights over you the moment you believed in Christ. You were in the clear from the domain of sin from the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. You stood with God in Christ from the moment you believed in Him. You've been child of light. In fact, Ephesians 5:8, we don't have to go there now, but it tells us that we are right now light in the Lord. Right now, from the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, you are light in the Lord. You're in Christ and you are light there. And then, of course, it tells us to walk that way. So that's pretty much where we've been in Romans 6 so far. Understanding what has happened because of the death and the cross of Jesus Christ. And tonight we're going to make a transition. And to do that, I'm going to get personal for a minute. When I was a kid, my family used to go on summer vacations once in a while. And a couple of times we went to the mountains of New Hampshire and Vermont. And they're spectacular. And we would drive into the mountains. And once in a while, we'd take a turn on one of these mountain roads. And there would just be this amazing view. You know, we used to call them panoramic vistas. Just because we like using words. You know, my father was a teacher of English. So, and then when we came upon one, my father would pull off the road and we would get out of the car so we could look at it and get a closer look. And that's an example of what we might see on one of those mountain roads. And we wanted to get a closer look, or in my case, a longer look. Because you see, when I was a kid, I always was the one that was the last to want to get back in the car. I always wanted to stay there a little longer than everybody else and just drink in what we were looking at. Everybody else, all my brothers and sisters, they'd be ready to get in the car, packing up the car again, and there I'd be, standing by the side of the road, just staring a little longer, just taking it all in. Just give me a few more seconds. I say that because I fear that I do the same thing sometimes when it comes to these majestic sights in the Word of God. I want to linger a little longer. I guess you could say I have separation anxiety for certain verses in the Word of God. And I realize that I've had that when it comes to where we've just been in Romans chapter 6. I've been lingering. And so I think it's time to just get back in the car and move on. That's what we're going to do tonight. So that's why we're going to turn now to Romans chapter 6, verse 8. Romans chapter 6, verse 8. We're moving on. Getting back in the car, driving around the mountain. Because you know what happens a lot of the times is that if you don't get back in the car and keep driving, you don't discover something, which is as great as that view was that you just had, well, just a couple of miles up on that road is going to be a view that's even better. And as a matter of fact, that's exactly what we have tonight when we turn the corner and look at the view that takes us that we can take in Romans 6, 8 through 14. So let's read it together tonight. Now, if we have died with Christ, and I hope by now you know that you have as a believer, we believe that we shall also live with Him in this world, now, tonight, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, focus on Christ, is never to die again. Isn't that true? Isn't it true that Jesus Christ, He died that one day at the cross in Calvary in 32 AD, and that was it. He tasted death. That was it. But that was a moment. And then once that was done, it was never to be repeated. That's why you have to understand that's the truth. That anything that would tell you otherwise is false. All right? He died once. He will never die again. He's risen from the dead. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he is all pure, wonderful, amazing life. Oh, and you're in him, by the way. You're in him. So that's what we're doing. We're looking at Christ and saying, you know, see, when we look at ourselves, we get cloudy. Things get weird. They get foggy. They get confused. They get doubtful and fearful and all that stuff. And if God's word were to start with us, it'd say, I want to tell you something, and I want you to look at yourself, and we're going to talk about sin, and we're going to talk about really living. And if I were to look at myself, or you were to look at yourself, and we were to start there, we would have real trouble grasping and believing any of this stuff. Because we're looking at the wrong place. God's word never does that. Always starts by saying, let's just sit here and look at him. I mean, wasn't it true? That's the gospel, right? We were unbelievers, and we were just in this world, and we were in darkness, and we didn't know what end was up, and we thought we were something, and we really... And then someday, one day, when somebody gave us the gospel, what they really did was they kind of walked us over to the cross, and they said, just sit here in the darkness and look and see the Lamb of God dying for you. Just look at him. That's how it all started. And it never stops being that. No matter what it is that you want to grasp as something that you need in life coming from God's word, always start with him and say, what's true about him? You'll never go wrong. And that's what he's doing here. He's starting with the fact that, look, Christ has been raised from the dead. And let me mention this again. The fact of the matter is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is probably the best documented event in the ancient world. Solid. It's true. It's a fact. He was raised from the dead. He's never to die again. That's a fact. And we can sit there and have confidence in those truths. Like I said, as long as we're looking at him, we can relax and say, of course that's true. Of course he's risen from the dead. Of course he's never going to die again. Of course death is no longer master over him. Because that death that he died, we've learned he died to sin once for all. One time. Aorist tense. Yes, he did. We know that. We know he's not dying over and over again. He died once. But the life, wait a minute. This is saying, now let's look at him now. The life that he lives. You see, we don't stop to take the time to think, wait a minute. Jesus is the God-man, and in his humanity, it was his humanity that was raised from the dead. It was a man that came out of that grave with that life that was indestructible and never to die again. And it was that the man, Christ Jesus, that God the Father skyrocketed up to heaven and had said, sit at my right hand while I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The man, Christ Jesus, is seated at the right hand of the Father tonight. He's the one we're in union with. He's living a life now. And he has this life that he's had, this resurrected life. He's been living since AD 32 at the right hand of God the Father. And it's a remarkable thing to do. And it's the most blessed thing we can imagine. That here we've been given a gift of our Lord and Savior, who's both God and man. And we have access to all of that. And so when we need to understand, I want to look at him because he's the perfect man. We can do that. And we can say, wow, he's a perfect man. He's at the right hand of God the Father. That tells me something about what God the Father thinks about me tonight and you tonight. That we too live with Christ. That we think about, so we start thinking about the life that he's living right now. And then, and after considering that fact, yeah, he lives to God. In other words, he's at his right hand. Is there any obstacle between the man Christ Jesus at the right hand of God the Father and God the Father? Is there anything possibly getting in the way between those two people tonight? Between the man Christ Jesus and God the Father. I mean, absolutely not. First of all, he's not in the world, he's in heaven. He's seated right next to God the Father. He's at the right hand of God the Father. He's as close can be. But the fact of the matter is, you see, the reason why that's amazing is when we get done thinking about, no, of course not. There's nothing between God the Father and Jesus Christ tonight. He's sitting right next to him. And nobody can get in between those two. Then the light bulb should go off. Because guess what? you're in Christ. So that relationship that Jesus lives to God the Father, guess what? You do. You do. And that's the part, I know, that's the part where we have to hear that again and again and again, and many times turn off a lot of voices and a lot of lies and a lot of concerns and a lot of fears in order to get there and stay there in our heart. But it's true. Whether you have a good vision of that tonight or a lousy vision of that doesn't matter as far as the facts, because that's true. And that's what he's saying here. Notice what he's saying. He's saying, look, for the death that he died to sin, but the life he lives to God. And then he goes right after that in verse 11, even so, consider yourselves. Now that you've seen how it actually works with Jesus, how it really is, and you've been able to look at him, and there really hasn't been much that could ever get in the way of agreeing with these things about Jesus, now it shifts to us after that. Now that you're secure about the facts about Jesus, realize this, that those are facts about you. That consider yourself the same thing. Consider yourself to be dead to sin. Consider yourself to be alive to God in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on in verses 12 to 14 with the part that, with many Christians that are busy trying to figure out what they're supposed to do, just gravitate to. And I get that. There's a point at which we have to turn to verse 12. But please, anytime you do, anytime you get into those situations where you're called upon to live a certain way, or there's certain problems that are being addressed in the Word of God, please remember the path we came on tonight to get there. Please realize that you need to go through Christ to get to those things. That before you're going to think about what you're going to do about sin in your mortal body, go up there with Christ and be there with him at the right hand of the Father, and then come back around and look at that in light of that magnificent truth about who you are. Always do that. Always do that. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. Why? Because that's who you are. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not, promise, shall not be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Now I want you to recall something we saw when we first started chapter 6. And that is that the first half of chapter 6, which is verses 1 to 14. Now you have verses 1 to 14 of the first half. And you have the halftime show. And then verses 15 to 23, the second half of Romans 6. Well, the first half, 14 verses, basically are one big answer to one big question. And the question was posed in verse 1, and I may be a little foggy on this, so I'm going to put it on the board for you tonight. The question is, are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? This grace thing is wonderful. We know that grace kicks, you know what, over sin. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So somebody who's just trying to be funny might say, well, great, we'll just sin, because we want to watch grace go up and up and up. And Paul says that, of course, that's ridiculous. You totally don't get it. But that's the question. And the question in verse 1 is, should we have a lifestyle of sinning? Should we just revel in it so that we can watch grace increase? You know? And of course, Paul says, what are you, crazy? But his answer to that is very interesting, because he gives a general answer in verse 2, and he says what? He says, look, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? He puts us right there with Christ on the cross and says, you died to that. And he just cuts the legs from under that argument. But then, that's the big answer, and then he kind of goes through it and says, look, you know, you died to sin when we were entered into Christ in his death on the cross. Our Lord's death and resurrection ended the reign of sin for all believers. Sin has no more authority over us. And then from verses 3 to 11, he gives a more detailed answer to that general answer about us dying to sin. And then finally, in verses 3 to 11, more detailed answer. And then verses 12, 13, and 14, as we've just seen, he makes an appeal to us in light of that. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your body. So it's one big general answer, and then he kind of gives detailed explanation of all of that about the death and resurrection of Christ up to verse 11. And then in those last three verses, 12, 13, and 14, then turns to us. It says, in light of what I told you about what the death and resurrection of Christ means to you and for you and who you are, let me now appeal to your will. Let me now appeal to you to stop presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of righteousness. To every day be presenting yourself, showing up, just showing up before God and saying, I'm here. What do you want me to do? Because you're alive from the dead and the members of your body therefore go along as instruments of righteousness to God. And we've seen that the first installment of that answer was in Romans 6:4. We've been buried with him through baptism into death so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And again, the more detailed answer centers around the facts that we are united with Christ in his death and resurrection. In other words, there's a pattern here. He's setting up the pattern. The death of Christ means certain things. The resurrection of Christ also means certain things. We've been focusing on the death. We're now turning a corner and saying, what about the resurrection? What does that mean? And so in verses 6 and 7, as we've already seen, Paul extracts the meaning. That's what we've been doing. Let's get all the meaning, all the implications out of the death of Christ. And then starting in verse 8, he turns his focus in a new direction. He said, let's do the same thing, but let's now focus on the resurrection of Christ. Let's get all the implications of that. Look at Romans 6:8-11. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him in this world, by the way, right now, tonight, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. The death he died to sin one time only. But the life he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You can see that he's setting up the death and the resurrection. We've been united with him in the likeness of his death. We're united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. I'm going to pass over some of this stuff. Now, if you were to look at verses 6 and 7 in the rearview mirror, you'd realize that they're negative. What I mean by that is that they talk about something negative, things negative being taken out of the way. Old man, that was a negative. We know old man's rotten from head to toe, taken out of the way, crucified. Our body of sin, the sin in the members of our body, our flesh, what does it say? Put out of business. That's a negative, right? If you put out of business, that's not a positive for whatever's being put out of business. Something negative is happening to. So sin is no longer being served. But the second half that we're about to get into, verses 9 and 10, is the positive side. You see, verses 8 to 10 are positive for the simple reason that the resurrection is positive. And again, I want to emphasize again that when the Bible in the book of Romans talks about death, it's that aorist tense, a one-time event. When it talks about life and resurrection, it's ongoing reality. And just keep that in mind. Unfortunately, a lot of people have that reversed. A lot of people have the picture that somehow I have to be dying every day on the cross with Christ, and then maybe at the end of my life I'll have a little life. No, that's not what Romans 6 says. Romans 6 says that the death that we share with Christ was an instant thing, placed into his death, that the life that we live is ongoing. And we need to have that mentality that we are in Christ where he is tonight. He's at the right hand of God the Father. We've been taken out of the realm of sin, but the story doesn't end there. That's the thing to realize when we turn to verse 8. We're now put somewhere else. We're taken to a new territory, and that's what we're studying. And it's wonderful, and it is wonderful. That's why I stayed too long on it, to learn that we've been released from the very realm of sin. Because we all know what a bugger sin is and how much burden people are under because not only of the things they've done, but the fact that they know that's who they were and in some senses still are in their flesh. That's a tremendous burden. We've been released from that. And we should stop and celebrate that. But then we should move on and realize that's all done in order to something else can happen that's even more wonderful. And that is to learn that we've been transported into the realm of the risen Christ. And that's where we are. You and I, as believers in Christ, we are in the realm, in the location, in the sphere of the risen Christ. And we live that life that he has every day of our life. And that's even more wonderful and reassuring to our hearts than where we've just been. So verse 8 comes out and says something positive, and it's kind of restating what we've seen before, but in a new way. Look at Romans 6:8 again. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him And I'm going to keep saying this, in this world, now. Okay, this is not just saying we will live with him someday when we're in heaven. It's talking about right now. Because the word belief here has no uncertainty. It's quite the opposite. What it really means is we are well aware of the fact. You could write that in there. Now, if we have died with Christ, we are well aware of the fact we shall live with him. And this is the heart of things. This is where we have to understand this basic truth about what it means to be a Christian. And that is, we really are joined to him. We really are living with him right now, tonight. I know you can't see him. And that's why this is a life of faith. That's why we're in the mystery phase of God's plan for mankind. I know you can't see Jesus tonight. I know you can't literally have him hug you physically. But the fact of the matter is that he is as close to you as close can be. The Bible talks about us being members of his body. And again, if you want to know how close you are to Christ tonight, I want to ask you a question. How close is your eyeball to you? How close are your fingers to you? How close are your ears to you? Or your brain or your heart? That's how close you are to Jesus tonight. You're in him and he's in you. That's really close. And I think we need to, over and over again, recall that. That's who we are now. We're joined to Christ forever. But here's the thing we should think about even after that. And that is really simple but really powerful way to think about life. Everything that happens to him happens to us. I'm talking about the humanity of Jesus Christ now. Everything that happens to him happens to us. This is a great rallying principle of chapter 6 of the book of Romans. Paul turns on that logic again. He says, since this is true about Christ, it's true about you. Since Christ died once and dies no more, the same is true for you. Since Christ now lives to God at the right hand of the Father, the same is true for you. You see, this is our life now. So what does that mean? Again, it just simply means, and this is what this is it's a habit of thought. The habit of thought that as you read the New Testament and you see, and it's sometimes it just happens because it's the way that the New Testament epistles are written. Hey, this is true about Christ, now this is true about you. So all you want to do is just see what's true about Jesus Christ and then draw a conclusion. Well, the same thing is true about me. The same thing is true about us. Jesus, now the humanity of Christ, as he is, so also are you. For example, I'm going to ask you a question. Is Jesus still on the cross tonight? Is he still on the cross tonight? No, he's not. Guess what? Neither are you. Neither are you. Did Jesus die to sin already? Yeah, so did you. Did Jesus die to the law? Yes, he did. So did you. Did Jesus die to death? Yes. So did you. I'm not promising you'll understand all of this, but this is the pattern of thought you want to get into. Is Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father tonight? Yeah. Well, guess what? So are you. So are you. If we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him in this world now. Now, I know that sounds like the future in verse 8 when it says shall also live. And as a matter of fact, Paul uses the future tense when he writes that. But don't let that throw you off, because here's all that is. It's future from the standpoint of where we've been in chapter 6. It's future from the standpoint of having been planted together with him in his death. You know, God the Holy Spirit really does want us to ride along in these passages of Romans, and to be there wherever it is that we be there. If he's talking about us being united with him in his death, there we are. We're waiting for the next thing, but we're united with him in his death. And then, of course, Romans 6:8 comes and says, yeah, well, you'll also live with him. Okay, meaning from where you were, being planted with him in his death, look out, because from there forward, you're going to be living with him in his life. It's for us now. Living with him means something that we'll do forever. It includes the rapture, but it's focused in chapter 6 about what is true about us now. Right now, tonight, we are living with him. That's the truth about who we are. We're to walk in new life now. We're to present ourselves alive to God now. We're to see ourselves as in Christ and alive to God tonight, right now. You see, we are when we move from verse 7 to verse 8 like we've just done, we do so with going on and going on with a confident expectation of a blessed life in Christ. Blessing. That's what this is talking about. Yes, we know that one day we will live with him in resurrection glory, but even now we walk in newness of life. Christ will die no more, and neither will you. And since we shared his death, we now look forward to the fact from this point forward, we're always going to share his life. This is true. It's what Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 2. So I'll turn there now as we close tonight. Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law. This is Paul. Notice this in the past tense. Through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And notice, the life which I now live, right now, tonight, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And if you were to look at the Greek there in chapter 2, verse 20, you'd find out that now is not just something that some translator added, is actually a word, a specific word in the Greek that the Holy Spirit made sure was placed there so we would understand this life that we're living with Christ is something that's happening right now. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. And in fact, I'd encourage you to actually read the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians to really get a description of what this life that you have with him now is really all about, that you're really living right now. We'll only have time tonight to look at a section of chapter 2. But all of those, everything that's said in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians all talk about the life that we're living with him right now. Ephesians 2, 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive. Already, together with Christ, we're with him. We live this life with him. And raised us up with him. We've already been raised up with him. And seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This has already happened. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, the gift of God. Not as a result of works, lest anyone should boast. We are his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus. That's where you are now, for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in him, in them. God's done this already. Tonight, right now, you and I are seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is true of us now. This should affect how we think tonight. This should affect how we live right now. As Jesus is, the humanity of Christ is, so also you are. Again, is Jesus still on the cross? Then neither are you. Did Jesus die to sin? So did you. Did Jesus die to the law? So did you. Is Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father tonight? So are you. We've died with Christ to sin, and now we've risen with him to a totally new life in a totally new place. We're finished with the realm of sin, and we've risen with him. And when we realize that we're in an altogether new realm, then we should anticipate wanting to know everything we can about what that life is like. And again, I would just encourage you tonight to sometime in the next week or so, just pick up your Bibles and read the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. And you'll see so many things that are true about you right now, that you're living with him in all those ways right now. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the truth that sets us free. We thank you, Father, for being able always to look at Christ, understand what's true about him, and then from that argue about what's true about us. And we just thank you for the security of that. We thank you also, Father, that we are in him now. We thank you for all those things that we're going to see as we move forward about this new life. And we just thank you, Father, that you've done all this for us, and also that you really very much want us to know about it so that we can have our hearts renewed and live an amazing life while we're here in the devil's world. So we just ask, Father, once again tonight that we would have the Holy Spirit's strong guidance and his protection and his wrestling with our flesh so that we will continue to be more and more freed up to live that life that Jesus gave everything that we might be able to live. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son and make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the